Shalom, dear listener. We are so excited to announce our next tour to Israel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. It will take place June 21st to July 3rd, 2023. It's a 13-day expedition exploring the biblical, historical, and geographical aspects of this great land. We pray that this trip would bring us to an even more intimate relationship with the Lord through the backdrop of the land where Yeshua came to fulfill the promise of the resurrection and to the land to which he will come again to establish the Messianic kingdom. So for more information, please write us at bethariel.ca or give us a call at 514-685-5902. Blessings and shalom, shalom.
Do you recall how many times he said in the gospel that he is sent by God the Father to show his obedience and submissiveness while being all-powerful?
We learn from Scripture that we are like the angels in some ways. We are both learning more and more about who God is, about His future plans, and about the pre-incarnate angel of the Lord, the Messiah. In chapter 1, the angel of the Lord does not speak in his own name, but speaks in the name of the Lord of hosts. And we recognize that same humility when we hear the incarnate Yeshua affirm that he would only say what the Father gives him to say. And though divine, Yeshua said that he would only go where the Father would send him. And we're going to hear in today's message, the angel of the Lord is also being sent. As we read in John 17:8, "For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Yes, the angel of the Lord is being sent, and he will be that firewall of protection for Israel, a wall that not only protects but consumes. Just try and climb that wall, and enemies of God, you will be destroyed. Just try and touch the apple of God's eye and see the hand of the Lord shake over the enemy. Who is Yeshua? Separate from the Father, yet united and indivisible. Yes, he was sent, and now he sends us to speak of his glory, to praise his power, and to be united, indivisible, and unrestrained, to learn every day more and more about him. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Zechariah with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
Now, Zechariah's prophecy will find fulfillment, you know when? Later on, okay, in the eternal state. Revelation 21:3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with men, and they shall be his people, and God will be with them and be their God." This is a time that is coming. The word translated dwell is skino, right? Literally means to tabernacle. This is a Hebrew word, by the way, that is taken, if you remember, for the word Shekinah or Mishkan. That is the tabernacle itself. And the same thing when it says that in John, that the word became flesh and dwelt. Well, the word is skinny as well. It's a Hebrew word, right? And here in Revelation, God will dwell with us and be our God for eternity. This is the final fulfillment of the second part of Isaiah 7:14, which says, "And the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." This happened. "And he shall call his name Emmanuel," that is, God with us, right? This is true for every believer. It would be true later on for the whole world once we reach the eternal state. And this is where we come, by the way, to the heart of the chapter. Now, this is great. Here we are about to witness an exceptional and unique conversation between God in heaven and the Messiah on earth, okay? Let's begin by reading verses 8 to 11, and as we read it, try to figure out who's who in this text. Verses 8 to 11. It says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I'm coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. For many nations will join themselves to the Lord and in that day and will become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. And you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Now, who's being sent, by the way? Three times we're told that he has sent me. First, he is sent after glory, and then twice, the whole world will know that he is sent, verse 9 and 11. Surely it is not a prophet, as some people say. And serious rabbinical commentators agree that they saw the Messiah who's being sent to save Israel. Kimke, the 12th century rabbi, and Abarbanel, the 15th century rabbi, who dared to look into the scriptures as they speak and understood the text speaking about the Messiah's appearance. And see that it's not only at the end, after glory and after the second coming, that they will know who the Messiah is. Then they will know, right? Then they will know, verse 11. Then, not before. And how would they know? How would they know? They would, actually, Zechariah tells us later, they will recognize the one that they have pierced and that we have in Zechariah 12:10, right? This is where is the element of surprise. Then they will know, because today they don't know. They don't know. And who is the Messiah in this text? Let us see how the Lord and the Messiah are one and the same in this text. Let us ask the question, who's coming and who is being sent? Okay. Are you ready for some mathematical gymnastics? Yes. Who is coming? Verse 10, the Lord himself, it says. I'm coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And who sends him? Verse 9, 11, twice we're told that the Lord himself, the Lord of hosts, sends him. The Lord of hosts has sent me, verse 9. The Lord of hosts has sent me to you, verse 11. So the one who is sent is the same as the one who is sending. This is when we know that Yeshua is divine. And let us ask a question, who will dwell in Jerusalem? We're told in verse 1 that it is the Lord. Again, his proper name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, who will be the glory in its midst. And in verse 10, we're told that it is indeed the Lord again who says, I'm coming and I will dwell in your midst. Until you read verse 11, where it says, and I will dwell in your midst, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. They're one and the same. The one who sent is again the one who is being sent to the nation of Israel, and then the nation of Israel will recognize who the Messiah is, right? Here, I want to tell you, the nature of the Messiah is revealed so clearly here and in other prophecies. Micah tells us that he's from eternity. Isaiah tells us that he's the child who is called El Gibor, the son who's literally the everlasting father. Jesus is not a man like the others. He is exclusive, meaning that he excludes every other religion and faith which do not abide by his teaching as found in the scriptures. Jesus is one and only. He is exclusive. And so in our text of Zechariah chapters 2, we see the plurality of the divinity which clearly shows the divine Messiah. And yet, there's only one God. In Judaism, they speak of the unity of God, right? The unity in the Shema, which is repeated twice daily. Maimonides, a revered rabbi in modern Judaism, he was called to debate, by the way, the Trinity and the plurality of the divinity against the abuse of nominal Christianity. At the time, they used to take passages like the one in Isaiah, Micah, and Zechariah to force the Jews to convert to Catholicism. It did not work out. In both ways, it didn't work out. It caused much harm to the Jews. However, Maimonides understood the power of this word unity when applied to God. He wrote, there cannot be any belief in the unity of God except by admitting that he is one simple substance without any composition or plurality of element. He's fighting it. But unfortunately, he was fighting the very definition of the word unity, which is a composite, okay, and one forming a complex whole. It is the state of being united. And this is the way God in the scriptures is being revealed to us. There can be no unity without a plurality. Otherwise, another word should have been used. The word unity is from the Latin unitas, meaning oneness, sameness, agreement. And here, we recognize the God of Genesis 1:26 when he says, "Let us make man in our own image." Now we know who it is. In Genesis 11:7, where it says, "Come, let us come down and confuse their language." And here in Zechariah, it is the divine, the us, who is coming down to restore all things after glory. After glory, that is, after the resurrection, after the second coming. You know, there's another aspect of the nature of Messiah we can recognize in Zechariah. Okay, something beautiful here. His utter humility. Do you recall how many times he said in the gospel that he is sent by God the Father to show his obedience and submissiveness while being all-powerful? Looking at these verses, we hear a symphony of humility. Let me recite a few of them for you from the gospel. Jesus says, "He who receives me receives him who sent me." Matthew 10:40. "He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives whom? Him who sent me." The Spirit of God, he has sent me, he says, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives. And especially in his prayer, beautiful prayer of the Messiah in John 17, when he spoke these powerful words to all to listen to his conversation with God. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It's put two together. This is eternal life, that we know that they are one and the same, without redefining the great divine unity. And in verse 8, he speaks to the Father and says, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." I think he's pulling from Zechariah here. And toward the end of the prayer, he says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Now this one is for us, by the way. The Father sends the Son, and the Son sends us in return. In fact, the word apostle means someone who is sent. It's a messenger. Okay. In the New Testament, the word refers particularly to the 12 disciples whom Jesus selected to be with him and whom he sent out to proclaim the word throughout the land of Israel and then the whole world. Other individuals than the 12 bore that title, Paul, Barnabas. And in many ways, every believer is a sent one. Jesus' concluding words to all the ecclesia, you know, begin with the words what? "Go, therefore. Go, therefore, and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The question is, how much of this commandment are we doing, seeing the importance of who's being sent here? Have you heard of Aunt Sophie? A sad but encouraging story I want to share with you. She hadn't much education, but she loved the Lord, and her heart was always filled with a song. Whenever she could, she would share the love and grace of God to another. She was getting old, and one day someone made fun of her by saying that she was seen talking about the love of Christ to a wounded Indian standing in front of a cigar store. You remember these wounded Indians? So when Sophie heard this, she replied, "Well, perhaps I did, because my eyesight is not good. But talking about the Messiah to a wooden Indian is not as bad as being a wooden believer and never talking to anybody about the Lord." Right? See that Aunt Sophie is not afraid of the ridicule. Not afraid. She spoke the words and many heard. Many heard. Okay? And she has nothing to apologize for, right? See now the end results in verse 11. "Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Many nations will come to Jesus and know that he is the one This is when there will be a unified religion, right? One religion, one faith, one Lord, not different faith, which contradicts each other because God does not contradict himself. And the next verse, we read for the first time the title of Israel, the Holy Land. Holy Land. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Today they call the land of Israel Holy Land. But this title is reserved for the Messianic times and for the eternal state where God will dwell with men and where the ground will be holy. You know, the only other time we meet this title is when God spoke to Moses to remove his shoes and he says, the place where you're standing is holy ground. So it is for later. For God is not yet in Jerusalem. And this is when we come to the last verse, verse 13, which concludes with the words, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his habitation. The word in Hebrew for be silent is has. Has sounds like hush, right? Keep quiet. For the Lord has risen, that is, from his heaven. And we see the same thing in Zephaniah and Habakkuk, that when the nations will see the Lord, they will keep quiet because of his great, that is, glory. But we've not seen the apex of this text, a unique saying when the Lord says, verse 8, and I will conclude with this. For he who touches you touches the apple of my eye, God says. Apparently, the original text used to say the apple of my own eyes. But the Sopharim, the scribes, altered it to his eyes because they regarded it as derogatory to Jehovah. But he said it. He said it. Right? He wanted to transmit through the most powerful illustration that he will not keep quiet when his people are persecuted. This passage is first about Israel. But you can't say that anti-Semitism in any form is like touching God's eye. God is not going to stand still when the world will gather against the Jewish people to wipe out the country, as it is written later on in Zechariah. We ought to remember that the anti-Israel's wife said to her husband, do you remember Haman's Zeresh, what she said to her husband? If Mordechai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? She understood that touching the Jews is indeed touching God at his most sensitive part. And the same, I want to tell you, the same protection is extended to all those who have committed their lives to the Messiah. Right? He himself says, speaking to the believers in the world, in Matthew 18:6, same words. Same idea. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drawn into the depth of the sea. Strong words. One would not expect, actually, the Messiah would say. But they are of the same kind as the one we read in Zechariah. Who are the little ones, by the way, here? He explains it in verse 3. He says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. These then are the believers. And then in verse 10, he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. They're there too. We've seen Zechariah how these angels are patrolling the earth and going to and fro for Israel, and how emotional they get when they see these persecutions. We've seen how observant and implicated, surely they will not rest until they report every persecution, every word pronounced against one of his little ones to the Father. And it's in this passage, by the way, of Matthew 18, that Jesus speaks of Gehenna, so much about hell. Now, there's a further connection between what Yeshua says in Matthew 18 and Zechariah 2:8. You know, the word apple or pupil in Hebrew is babat. And some understood it as first describing a little child, translating a little one of my eyes. This is what it is. Our English word pupil reflects this understanding. It comes from the Latin pupilla, and it means a tiny doll, they say, okay? Referring to a small reflection you see of yourself when you look at another's eyes. But perhaps this word simply means a little child. in its origin. In another part of the scriptures, another word meaning child is also translated as the apple of God's eye. This is in Psalm 17:8. It says, keep me as the apple of the eyes. Hide me, okay, behind in the shadow of your wings. The word apple here is Ishan. Ishan means, it's from the word ish. It means a little individual, a child, again. All this to tell you that once you belong to God, He will keep you and protect you as one protects his child. This is like entering the tree itself that we find in Romans. Okay, some of the most powerful promises of God speak of Him keeping us. Here He speaks of keeping us as the apple of His eyes. And the Lord's promises that He will keep you also in all your ways. Remember Psalm 91, beautiful psalm. You know, they used to recite this psalm in the first century to chase away demons. Okay, it's a powerful one. Then when he comes back, he will keep you in perfect peace. He can do that even now if you accept the Lord Yeshua as your personal Savior. And then when he comes back, he will keep you as a shepherd, cares for his flock in Jeremiah 31:10. Then he will keep that which you have committed him against that day. That day, that is the tribulation time. This day is the day after glory, the last part of the tribulation time, the 7 years itself, the day of judgment. So we have then full protection in God at this moment. All those who have committed their lives to the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, all those from Israel and from the nations can claim this protection to them. I want to tell you there are so many other things to cover in this small chapter. The surveyors, for instance, God has sent one also to measure the temple of the millennium. And God has sent one as well to measure the temple of the tribulation time that is about to be built, I believe, in Israel very soon. Next week, we'll look at this temple and all that has been measured and where actually it could be placed in, that is, in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Amen? Let's bow head in prayer. Now, Avinu Malkenu, our Father and King, you've made us your children, and thank you so much for it. And now that we heard your call, make us ready and willing to be sent as well. Be now among us and teach us how we can keep your word and follow you every day, every hour and minute in our lives, Lord, so we can be examples. Help us to realize your full presence, so all that is fearful and despairing, all that is vain and defiant, even all of our unbelief and superstition may be made small. So that you can show us how great and good you are. So that our heart may go out to one another. So that we may understand one another and help each other a little bit. And so we pray under the name of the one sitting at your right hand, B'Shem Yeshua Mashiach. Amen, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.
Praise you.